HD, I'm thrilled to be here. Certainly a great privilege. I always enjoy this time of year when we're able to come together and when we're able to come to Portland. So many fine brethren that make up this congregation, so many dear friends, and it is a great blessing for me to be able to be here and to be associated in this effort, in this work. The Southwest congregation sends her greeting to you. The school expresses her appreciation for all of the students that you support, and also for the support that you give for my work there. We appreciate that. We certainly are enjoying that opportunity to be there and hope that the things that we are doing will bring glory unto our God. I suppose that were you to take all the minds of the brotherhood, I'm not talking about just the elders or the deacons. I'm not talking about just the preachers or the members or the Bible class teachers. I'm not talking about just the men, but also the women, all the minds, not only those that are alive, but those that have passed. And were you to set them together and lay before them the challenge of taking inventory of every false teaching that the devil has ever done, I doubt very seriously that they would be able to accomplish it. There is not an area that exists in this world that the devil has not perverted, has not devised some type of false teaching to try to draw men away. There is not a blessing that God has provided for men that the devil has not perverted. Think about it for a moment. You go back to the beginning of time when God created the heavens and the earth, and what has the devil done? The devil has perverted the beauty of the creation. Oh, there are so many false teachings that center around that idea, the beginning of time. Oh, there are those who believe that, well, just everything's always existed. There are others who believe, well, it just happened to come into existence. It just big banged into existence. There are those who believe that man's entrance into this world started in the slime, and he climbed up, and through evolution, he is what he is today. That's false. And the devil has deceived many in that area. There are those who have compromised, even among those who claim that God exists and that God did create all things, but they say that he created them in what they term in the idea or the area of theistic evolution, that God did create all things, but he chose that evolutionary approach to bring man into existence. That's false doctrine. It's false teaching. The truth of the matter is God created the heavens and the earth. And he created all things that are therein, and he did so in six literal 24-hour days. And the pinnacle of that creation, man, was created on that sixth day. And he placed within man that link to him. For we are the offspring of God, as we see in Acts chapter 17. We are made in his image. And how much false teaching's gone on concerning that? We go through and we see the great blessing of marriage. It's given to us in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, defined for us there. And has the devil perverted that? Has the devil perverted marriage? Has he perverted the home? Has he perverted those things that surround it? It was given to man for a blessing, but the devil has perverted it. We could go on and on. We could look at the Word of God, the powerful Word of God, as Stephen preached just a moment ago. Given to man for a blessing, has God perverted, or has the devil rather perverted the Word of God? Certainly he has. Certainly he has. There's not a false teacher that stands up claiming to be following God and following his will that does not turn to Scripture to try to prove his false doctrine. Oh, he twists it. He wrests it. He abuses Scripture, but he goes to Scripture nonetheless. What about the church? Has the devil perverted the church? Given to man for a blessing. The body of the saved, the body of the redeemed. And yet he says, attend the church of your choice. Stephen brought that out. He says there are all kinds of churches. One church is as good as another. We learned that the hour before Stephen. It's false. It's wrong. Well, time is a blessing that the devil has given unto us. or rather that God has given unto us, that the devil has perverted. God created time. As we see the creation, as we see Him creating the sun and the moon and the stars, what did He do? He did so for the purpose of measuring time. And as we go through, we see in the various areas of time, whether we're talking about the beginning, whether we're talking about the days of Abraham, whether we're talking about the days of Moses and the law of Moses, whether we're talking about the first century, whether we're talking about now, the devil has perverted the minds of men concerning time. The devil has caused some men to believe they've got all the time in the world, that that's all there is that will continue on, that there will be no end to time. The devil has taught us that we can use, "Oh, I have no time," for an excuse. He perverts it. This evening, we're focusing on one particular area, eschatology. That's the last time I'll probably say that in this lesson. It simply means the study of last things. What's going to happen in the end? Is there going to be an end? Oh, there are so many false doctrines concerning this point. They de-emphasize that point. But some of them are so spectacular, so far out, that the reasonable mind recognizes the foolishness of the statement and won't even entertain it very long. There are some who believe that we were put here by aliens who travel in spaceships. Everybody's pointing at you, HD. What's the deal with that? And they believe that someday the aliens will come back and they will do as they please with this world. It's foolish. When I first started preaching in Prescott Valley, Arizona, I lived in a trailer park there. And next door lived a man and his wife, and they were an older couple. I was young back then. And this lady told me that she was a spirit that flew through the universe, and that she decided that she wanted to come down and dwell on earth for a while, and so she was born into this world. And that when she passed from this world, she would just continue on her trip throughout the universe. And you hear that and you say, foolishness. Foolishness. But as we consider the teaching of the last things, probably the most prominent false teaching in this area is held by the largest majority of those who claim to be followers of Christ, and that is the doctrine of premillennialism and the things and the matters that unfold as that teaching is unfolded. For the premillennialists, there are many things that are left to be fulfilled before the end of the world. In fact, the premillennialist would tell you that probably Revelation chapter 4 to the end of that book has not been fulfilled yet, and we're waiting for the time when it will be fulfilled. And it is popular. Who in here has not heard of the book, The Late Great Planet Earth, written by Hal Lindsey? He wrote another book, and that is There's a New World Coming. It's been more recent. And it's always interesting that when men write these books concerning the end of time, and these are the signs, they say, that they have to update those books and let the ones that they wrote earlier fall into oblivion, unfulfilled. How many in here have not heard of the Left Behind series of books? Well, it's all within that realm of premillennialism, and those things are going to unfold at the end of time. How many have not heard of John Hagee? He is a premillennialist, a Zionist, and he believes there are many things that are going to be unfulfilled, or that are going to be fulfilled yet, that remain unfulfilled to this point. And it's always funny to me, and it's interesting to me, that every time some tin-horned despot over in the Middle East sneezes, they come out of the woodwork, "Oh, it's the end of time. These are the signs." And time just keeps on going, ticking by, doesn't it? The premillennialist believes that in a moment in time, and they believe it's very near at this point, in a moment of time, there will be a time when all living Christians And all the dead Christians will be raised from the dead, and they will be raptured into heaven. That, of course, is known as the rapture. And they will be there for 7 years. During this time of 7 years, there'll be great tribulation upon the earth. During this time of 7 years, and understand that all the meticulous details they may not agree on, but we're just going to give you a very brief general view of what is meant or what they believe. During that 7 years, the temple is going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. During that 7 years, there will be a war over in Israel. And at the height of that war, they say, there will be over 300 million soldiers in Israel fighting, warring. In Operation Iraqi Freedom, there were only 300,000 soldiers there. They said it'll be multiplied, 300 million. And they say that during that war, the blood will run deep. And it will come up even to the breasts of the horses. And it will be a bloody battle. And in the height of that war, they say, Jesus is going to return and he'll put down the fighting. And when he does that, he will establish his kingdom in the world. Now let's just stop right there for a moment. You and I may ask the question, what do you mean he will establish his kingdom then? What did he do back in the first century? Oh, he established the church. But Jesus taught about the kingdom. Oh, yes, he did, but the Jews rejected him. And so instead of accomplishing that which he came to accomplish, he then determined he would establish the church, a plan B, if you please. And that church will continue on until he comes again, until this battle of Armageddon has been fought. Jesus comes down, he establishes his kingdom, and he will reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. The old law will be reestablished, the Levitical system will be reestablished, and Jesus will reign there. And at the end of this 1,000 years, they teach us, this 1,000 years of bliss on earth will come the end of time. And there will be a third resurrection, and that will be a resurrection of the wicked, and then it will be a time of judgment. And they say Revelation chapter 20 speaks of that. Let's just take a moment to consider this doctrine. They say God planned first for Jesus to establish the kingdom, but the Jew rejected that, and so he established the church. Tonight, you and I need to realize that the premillennialist serves an inferior God. And if he is an inferior God, he is not God at all. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8, it says, he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Talking about that grace, verse 7, wherein he has abounded toward us. Now, we look at those two terms, wisdom and prudence, and we recognize that there are some very strong similarities to those terms, don't we? But we've also got to understand that there is some distinction. And maybe oversimplifying this, hopefully not, but we want to establish what that distinction may be. And the best way that I know to put it is wisdom is theoretical, whereas prudence is practical. Wisdom has the ability to devise a plan. It has the ability to anticipate anything that would come in the way of that plan and still bring that plan and have the end what he would want. Prudence, on the other hand, tells us that he had the power and the ability to implement the plan and work the plan and bring about the desired result. It is foolishness to say that God thought they were going to establish the kingdom, but when the Jew rejected it, he had to come up with a plan B. He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. You put that with Ephesians 3, 9 through 11, and you learn that the church is the eternal purpose of God. What else do you need in the Bible to see the foolishness of saying, well, the Jews thwarted God's plan, and they thwarted Christ's work, and therefore he's going to have to come again and establish that kingdom. And what keeps someone from asking, and this is the question I would ask, if he failed the first time, what makes you think that he won't fail this time? Why not? If he did not establish the kingdom as he intended the first time, what is it that's going to be different that would tell me that he's not going to fail here? There still seems to be that possibility. What if the Jews reject him again? Does he have something else up his sleeve? And going to wait another 2 millennium to fulfill that promise? It's foolishness. No, there were those in the first century who were translated in the kingdom of God's Son. They were Christians. They were members of the Lord's church. John was a fellow partaker of tribulation in the kingdom in the first century. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. The church and the kingdom are one and the same, as we see in Matthew 16 verses 18 and 19. But let's take this a little bit further. They say that Jesus Christ is going to sit in Jerusalem on David's literal throne, and he's going to reign there in Jerusalem. And if prophecy means anything at all in Scripture, and we know the premillennialist relies heavily on prophecy, doesn't he? A twisting of prophecy, but relying on it nonetheless. If prophecy means anything at all in Scripture, we turn our attention to Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 29 and 30. And if you'll go read that context, it speaks of a man, a king, whose name is Jeconiah. And he is cursed by God. And this statement is made, that his seed will not prosper as king reigning in Judah, in Jerusalem. Won't happen. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 11, guess what? Jesus is the seed of Jeconiah, or Coniah, as he is sometimes referred to. So what's that tell me? Not only does the premillennialist serve an inferior God who does not abound in all wisdom and prudence, but he is going to have a king reigning in Jerusalem for 1,000 years that will be an utter failure. He will not prosper. He will fail. Let's take it another step. They believe the old law will be reinstated. Forget that the Hebrew writer taught that the new covenant is superior. They're going to go back to the inferior law. And forget that the book of Hebrews teaches us that Jesus Christ, who was of the tribe of Judah, was a high priest, the perfect high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus will not be able to serve as high priest because he is not of the tribe of Levi. So you have an inferior God. You have a ruler, a king, who is going to simply fail. And you have an inferior system with an inferior high priest who, again, I assume, 1,000 times is going to have to take off the priestly garb, put on the holy linen, step down on the Day of Atonement, and step down a sinner among sinners and offer for himself a sacrifice that cannot take away the sins of the world. Why would you want to be a premillennialist? Why would you want to? It might be that you're visiting tonight. It might be that you believe that system of doctrine. Let me say this as kindly as I can, but as straightforward, you are deceived. The devil has been successful in giving you a bag of goods that's worth nothing. Now, what does the Bible teach? And that's what I like about God's Word and the simplicity of God's Word. You see, the problem is, men would rather dwell in bombastic error than they would in the simple truth. But one of the great qualities of God's Word is this. It's simplicity. And I can be assured, and I believe this is a sign of inspiration. This is part of the power of God's Word that Stephen was talking about just a few moments ago. That if we know what the Bible teaches on any subject, we are equipped to deal with any false doctrine that the devil devises. You don't have to know every false doctrine in the world. All you need to know is what the Bible teaches, what God's Word teaches. And if you know that, you're equipped, thoroughly furnished unto every good work, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. But oh, what a tragedy it is that we sit here, soldiers in the army of God, and we grab that sword and We might grab, I don't know all the names, Jerry probably knows all the parts of a sword. I'll call it the handle, I'll call it the blade. Some of us are grabbing that blade up and trying to swing it around because we don't know anything about God's Word, because we're not studying God's Word. Devil's out there throwing error at us that is ridiculous, that is foolish, and deceiving us because we're not equipped unto every good work. Because we don't know truth. Because we haven't applied ourselves to rightly dividing the word of truth. And all the more I study God's Word, the simpler it seems to be. Challenging, yes. Beneficial, certainly. Will we ever reach the depths of the knowledge of God? No, we won't. But brethren, we look at what men teach for doctrine and we see what the Bible teaches, and it's not hard to understand truth. And so we need to be equipped. For example, the idea of the men being raptured, the Christians being raptured, the dead in Christ being raised, them going to heaven for 7 years, and then the tribulation, then Christ returning, and then there'll be other resurrections. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to the book of John, chapter 5. And listen very carefully what Jesus says here. Marvel not. Marvel not, as we look at verse 28. John 5, 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all, underline that, all that are in the grave shall hear His voice. You know what all means. I know what all means. But look at this. Look at the power of God's Word. I don't have to guess what all means. Notice the next verse, verse 29. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. What do you mean by all, Jesus? Do you really mean all? None excluded? Those that have done good and those that have done evil. That's what I mean by all. Give me another category. If a man hasn't done good, what has he done? Evil. That's all there is. There's no third area. There's no neutrality. Oh, I haven't done good, I haven't done evil. That means I won't be raised. No. It doesn't work that way. And so we see Jesus very simply, very powerfully, knocking the legs out from under a doctrine that is so prevalent today in our world. A doctrine that so many are deceived in, that so many trust in, that have so many standing around waiting for that time when they'll be driving down the boulevard and their bumper sticker will come true, and all of a sudden that car will be unmanned. And they'll just keep on waiting and waiting and waiting until one day they die or Christ returns. That's it. The simplicity of God's Word, we thrill to it, do we not? The end of times. The devil has not just recently started teaching false doctrine and getting men to believe false doctrine concerning the end of times. We go back to the first century, and Paul wrote to our brethren in Thessalonica because they had some misconceptions concerning the second coming, concerning Christ's return. And it seems apparent that as you study those epistles, that the Apostle Paul was dealing with those who believed that He was going to come any moment, any time. And they were concerned because they believed that when one of their brethren died, they were going to miss out. They died before Christ came. And so they're going to miss out on all of that that the apostles were promising and all that Christ had promised and all of those things that would surround His coming. And so Paul wrote unto them, and if you'll open your Bibles with me to the fourth chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians, listen very carefully to what he writes, beginning with verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Devil wants you to be ignorant. False teachers want you to be ignorant because they can be more successful the less Bible you know. But Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, verse 13. Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, those that are asleep, you and I understand, he's talking about those that have died. Those that have passed on before Christ returns. And it's been going on for 2,000 years since Paul has written this. Nearly 2,000 years. But don't be concerned about them. Don't be overwrought about them. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Thrill to it, brethren. There is not a person in this audience who has not been touched with the loss of a loved one who is a faithful Christian. Thrill to it. Think about it a moment. My grandmother, my grandfather, they passed in the last few years, both of them. But Paul says that if we believe that Jesus rose again, and I believe that, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. He's not the God of the dead, He's the God of the living, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see? You're not someone that has no hope, but rather you're one who has confidence because you believe that Christ was raised from the dead. And if you believe that Christ was raised from the dead, then you also believe that when He returns, He will bring those who are asleep in Christ, those who have died in the Lord. Blessed are those that die in the Lord, Revelation 14, verse 13. You believe it? Take comfort in that. And I know there are great soldiers of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ of this congregation that have passed on, that we have shed tears over, that we have mourned the loss, our loss. But just stop and think about it. When Christ returns, they will return with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Count on it. It's true. His word will not be broken. God cannot lie. And so He says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, don't get tied up in all of this liberal idea and commentary that, oh, Paul believed that Paul was going to, or that Jesus was going to come in his time, and that's why he wrote that. No, that's not true. Paul didn't believe that Jesus Christ was going to come in his time. Paul believed that he could come in his time. Those of us that remain when Christ returns, I can make that statement. It's a valid statement. Why? Because I believe that Jesus Christ could come any moment, any time. But if He does not come in this time, if every one of us sleep, and if we are in the ground, if our bodies are in the ground for years, hundreds, thousands of years, doesn't matter. We are a people who have hope. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now listen to it. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Jehovah's Witness teaches us that Jesus Christ already came. 1914, it was secret. It was quiet. Doesn't sound like what Scripture teaches, does it? John would also enlighten us as he recorded for us the words of Jesus. And he wrote for us in that great revelation that that when He returns, every eye will behold Him. Even those that nailed Him to the cross, even those that crucified Him, they will see Him return. Not something secret. Not something that's going to get by everybody. But every eye will see Him, and not only will we see Him, we'll hear the shout when He returns. We'll hear the voice of the archangel when He returns. We'll hear the trump of the Lord when He returns. And He goes on and says, as we look in this context, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds. Now we could cut and paste 1 Corinthians 15 in here right now, couldn't we? Because we know that that body that is raised, those brethren who have died, who planted this mortal body, this body, in Paul's words, of our humiliation, as we see in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. What's he mean by that? This earthly tabernacle, this temporary body, this body of mortality, this body that grows old and wears out. That's what's planted, but that's not what's raised. For we are planted, this body of our humiliation, this body that is temporary, that is physical, that can be destroyed, but we are raised a spiritual body, like unto that which Jesus possesses. And I thrill to that. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians, in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, will be changed, those that remain. And the dead will be raised, and they'll be raised with that glorious spiritual body, the body that Christ has. The Father doesn't have it. The Holy Spirit doesn't have it, but our Savior Jesus Christ has that spiritual body. Why? Because He is still the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. And we will possess a body like unto His glorious body. What's that body going to be like, Don? I don't know. It's going to be glorious. Will it have a link to the bodies that we have? I believe so. Just like a kernel of corn has a link to that stalk of corn and that ear of corn that grows on it. Different, yes, but a relationship to it, certainly. Sown in mortality, raised in immortality. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And as he says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Meet him in the clouds. We'll ascend to the clouds, meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Not a word said about him stepping foot back on this earth. Not a word said about him sitting in Jerusalem, in Judah, on David's literal chair, and reigning for 1,000 years. It's false doctrine. It was devised by the devil. It's taught by false teachers. And men are deceived if they believe it. Understand the simplicity of the matter. The next great event of prophecy is the coming of our Lord and our standing before Him in the day of judgment. Not a rapture, not 7 years of tribulation, not the battle of Armageddon, not the 1,000-year reign, not another resurrection where the dead are raised and then judgment and then we'll go to heaven or hell. The next great event in Bible prophecy is the Lord's return and our standing before Him in judgment. Now, listen to this. Listen to what He says as we look at verse 18. Wherefore, because of all of this, this simple Bible truth, because of all of this, comfort one another with these words. Are you tired here? Those of you that are older, are you worn out? The older I get, the more I'm ready to leave. Oh, I'm not going to go do anything stupid. I'm not going to try to hasten it. But I tell you what, the older I get, the more my attitude becomes that which we see reflected in the New Covenant as John writes the last words of the book of the Revelation. The last words of Revelation. Complete revelation, the last words of God written down. The attitude was, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We're ready. We're tired. Comfort one another with these words. When's He going to come? Those that would come in and try to tell you a time, a date. Those that would come in and try to tell you, well, you watch for this and you watch for that and you watch for this and you watch for that and when it all lines up, He'll come, are a dime a dozen. But He goes on in chapter 5, verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Two different Greek words used for time there. They have that element of time embedded within them. One of them has the idea of literal time. That is, 60 seconds is a minute. 60 minutes is an hour. 24 hours is a day. 12 months is a year, and so forth. And so he says, you have no need that I speak of you concerning the time. In other words, Paul says, I cannot tell you that on January the 33rd in 2320, at 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, Christ is going to return. I can't do that. The other word speaks of quality of time, and it's the one that speaks of the seasons or the signs that follow. He says, if you want me to tell you like Jesus did to those when he was talking to them about the destruction of Jerusalem, you watch for these things, and when they line up, you'll know it's coming. It'll be in your generation. I can't do that. Quality of time. We know time is measured in increments that are consistent. But we must also understand, sit down. Just get back and get comfortable. First response today. The one deals with time, the other deals with the quality of time. And as we consider it, I believe it'll help us learn a lesson. 5 minutes is 5 minutes. True? 300 seconds, 5 minutes, however you want to measure it, is 5 minutes. We could take our watches, we could take a stop clock, a watch, and we could push it and we'd stop it on 5 minutes, and it would all be consistent if we were consistent with what we in our starting and stopping, wouldn't it? But other times in the seasons, the signs, that is a quality of time. Depending on the circumstance that we are in, 5 minutes can seem like a moment, or 5 minutes can seem like forever, couldn't it? 5 minutes with that dentist drilling on your teeth, bzzz, the smoke coming up, that's a long time, isn't it? But take that man who's talking to his fiance and he's about to get on the plane to fly over to Iraq, and all he has is 5 minutes with her. Gone in a moment, isn't it? But he's talking about the seasons, the times, those circumstances of life unfolding. You see, he says, you have no need that I tell you of these things, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. I've been robbed 3 times. My house twice, my garage once, and my dog was stolen once out of my backyard. Wish somebody steal my dog now. If I had known that it was going to happen, they would not have been successful. Maybe you've been robbed. If you had known when it was going to happen, they wouldn't have been successful, would they? That's what Paul's saying here. We don't know when Christ is going to come. We don't know when he's going to return. He might return before this lesson's over. He might return before this day's over. Before this week's over, this month, or this year. We don't know. But we do know this. He will return. And then, when he does, the elements of this earth will be burned up, destroyed, gone. Those that remain changed in a moment. Those that are dead raised from the dead, good and evil. And they'll stand before God in judgment. And every human being that has lived on this earth will stand before God personally and give an account of their life before the Creator of this universe, before the great love of this universe. God is love. And we'll give an account how we have responded to His love. We'll give an account how we have handled His Word. We'll give an account how we have treated our brethren. We'll give an account how we have treated our enemies. We'll give an account how we have treated ourselves. We'll give an account before our God. And then we will hear either enter in or depart from me. I don't know that I have the ability to emphasize the magnitude of what that will be like. I don't have the ability. Where we'll be swept up into eternity, when we'll stand before our God, and He'll say, I gave my Son to cleanse you of your sins. Why do you stand before me with your sins? Those who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ will stand before God and give an account for every transgression that they have ever committed. Think about that a moment. Every sin that they have committed, they'll give an answer to God. Those weak members of the church will give an account to God. The liberals who've taken God's word and twisted it. The liberals who have labored so hard and so long to take away the loyalty from men concerning God's word, to snatch their love away for God's word, they'll give an account. Those who have compromised His word, those who have taught contrary to His word, they'll give an account. They will. Those who have taken this word, which is powerful, which is able to save our souls, and twisted it out of recognition, and then turned it over to people, making them think they're saved when they remain lost, we'll give an account. And you know what? Those that stand up and claim to be so loyal to God's word, who claim to be the bastions of truth, who claim that they're the only sound ones, who claim that they have a monopoly on truth, who are willing to take God's word and rip and cut and slash God's people, sowing discord among brethren, and in their arrogance and their pride standing up as if they're the righteous ones, they'll give an account before God. And they'll go to the same hell that the liberals go to. Yes. Those who sit in the pews, maybe once or twice a month, who have so many more important things to do than assemble with God's people, to encourage and exhort and provoke one another. They'll stand before God and He'll say, why were you not there with my people? Christ died for you. He washed your sins away with His blood and you can't gather with His people. They'll give an account to God. Those that come all the time, whenever the door is open, but their religion is defined by where they sit here in this building. Because when they're out in the world, they're acting like the world. The dirty jokes, oh, they laugh it up just like the world does. That buzz they get when they drink alcohol, whoo, they long for it just like the world does. They're so enamored with the things and the stuff and the junk of this world, just like the world is. They'll give an account before God. That brother or sister, who are so hateful to the brethren, so critical of godly elders, so critical of gospel preachers who preach truth, they'll give an account. Those brothers and sisters who would rather sit around gossiping, backbiting, bearing tales, who even at times try to hamify the word, oh, what I'm saying is truth. Well, that doesn't mean it's not gossip. Why are you saying it? What do you hope to accomplish? Are you hoping to redeem a soul? Or do you want to embarrass them? Do you want to get people on your side so they'll feel just like their brothers you do? You'll give an account. You'll give an account before God. We could go on and on and on. There's a great day coming. No question about it. Christ will return. And that'll mark the end of time. Just like we have in the beginning, Genesis 1 and verse 1, there will be an end. We'll be raised a spiritual body. Good and evil will be raised with a spiritual body. A body fitted for eternity. Either an eternity of praising God and worshiping Him, casting our crowns before Him, or an eternity in hell fire with the wicked, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and outer darkness for eternity. And when we stand before Him in that day of judgment, and we give an account personally before our God for our lives, the deeds that we have done in this body, what are we going to say? How are we going to stand? Where do you stand? Are you prepared? Are you ready? I thought about maybe doing something a little different to highlight this point, to emphasize the magnitude of it. I thought about taking some individual that's here tonight and calling them up here and say, hey, let's discuss your life. What's your life consist of during the day? But then I thought, no, because I'd have to turn around and discuss my life. It won't happen tonight. Not in this sermon. Not by me, but it will happen. Maybe tonight, maybe in this sermon, by God. Where are you going to stand? Where are you going to be? The gospel is God's power to save. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, you do not have to stand before God with all your sin. Time is a blessing. And it may very well be that God has extended time to this moment to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel of Christ. What are you waiting for? Do you want to stand before Him with your sins? Or do you want your sins washed away and stand before Him cleansed by the blood of Christ and with Christ there, your advocate with the Father? Jesus is salvation. He's the only means of salvation. If you believe in Him and repent of your sins, change your mind, confess His name, and be baptized for the remission of sins, He will add you to that one church, the church of Christ, the body of the saved, Acts 2 and verse 47. If you're a child of God and you haven't been as faithful as you ought to be, if you have transgressed and you have not dealt with your sin properly, and brethren, there's only one way to deal with your sin properly, and that's to confess your fault. And He is faithful and just to forgive you. Time won't wash sin away. Secrecy won't wash sin away. I might not know about your sin. HD might not know. The elders might not know. The brethren might not know. God knows. He's the one you'll give an account to. You don't need to stand before Him unprepared. You don't need to leave here tonight with those transgressions still tied to you, linked to you, and you to them. Transgressions that will separate you from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. You don't have to. God is faithful and just, and if you will confess your sins, He will forgive you. And so you'll be able to stand before Him in the day of judgment, prepared and ready. And what will be discussed is the precious blood of Christ that cleansed you from your sins. Are you ready? Are you ready for the end of time? Ready for His return? Ready to give an account? Ready to stand before God? We're going to sing one verse of the invitation hymn. It's one more than you'll get in the day of judgment. And if you need to come, please do so while we stand and while we sing.